This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
So good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time. And again, we've said it so many times, but how true it is, we count it our privilege to come into your homes and to spend this half hour with you. But we're going to start on the book of James here and go through this, and a book at a very timely period in, I think, a Christian's life, because James surely does do the cultivating in a person's life in order to lead them on into maturity after they are saved. Now, to start out with, we always give, when we study a book, a little background information, which is imperative to help one understand a little bit about the book, about the writer, the purpose, and what his nationality was, what the book is going to show us as we go through it, as God has inspired it to be written. And we find out, first of all, that the key verse here in the whole book of James, now you'll find with many Bible teachers that maybe they'll have a little difference as far as the key verse, but I think it's agreed upon by most that the key verse of James is found in James chapter 4 and in verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We find out concerning the writer now that there are three men in the New Testament who are named James. First of all, there is the son of Zebedee and the brother of John. The second James would be the son of Alphaeus, and who would be one of the apostles. And then, last of all, the other James is the one who is the writer of this book, and he is the brother of our Lord. And we find this out in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. You see, during Christ's ministry, James and his brethren were actually unbelievers. We find out that James was given a special resurrection visit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and which undoubtedly brought him to his salvation. We see him then with the believers in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And then after Peter moved off of the scene in Acts chapter 12, verse 17, we find that James became the leader of the Jerusalem assembly. It was James who directed the famous conference of Acts chapter 15 and who handed down the final decision. Now, it would be very interesting to you this next week if you'll take time and to read these various places that we are giving here concerning James, and you'll begin to find out a little bit about this man and what he stood for, and the trials that even he went through and had to make decisions to stand against even his own countrymen for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find also that Paul acknowledged the leadership of James in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But then we find in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14 that he seems to sort of criticize James for his legalistic influence. And then we find in Acts chapter 22, verses 17 to 26, it sort of bears out the fact that James leaned heavily toward the Jewish law, because he was Jewish. Now we find out concerning the letter. We find out that this is has the legalistic Jewish emphasis, and it can be seen clearly in the epistle of James. The letter is addressed to Jews in chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Let's read that, if you will. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That should really be rejoice. And my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various temptations. We can also see that the letter being addressed to Jews, it was the Jews who were scattered abroad in the dispersion. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and John 7:35. We find the same thing. Technically, the dispersion was composed of Jews not living in Palestine. But we find out it did involve them, but technically it was not. But it was the dispersion of those Jews who kept in contact with the mother country and returned home for the feast whenever it was possible. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, we find out that there were multitudes of devout Jews in Jerusalem from other nations of the world. Some of these Jewish communities were the results of Israel's persecutions and deportations. Others were formed voluntarily for business reasons. And of course, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it informs us that many Christian Jews were scattered abroad because of the persecution in Jerusalem. These Jews would actually maintain separate communities and continue their Jewish way of life in these foreign lands. So it is to Christian Jews scattered in the Roman Empire, and possibly Syria in particular, that James addresses his letter. It was written somewhere about 45 and 50 A.D. and could possibly be one of the first letters written in the New Testament. You see, the Jewish flavor of James is seen in several ways. For one thing, the word assembly in chapter 2, verse 2 is actually synagogue, although the word church or ekklesia in the Greek, which means the called out body, is used in chapter 5, verse 14. Christ's name is mentioned twice in chapter 1, verse 1, and also in chapter 2, verse 1. And the illustrations are all from the Old Testament or from nature. There are strong parallels also between James and the Sermon on the Mount, which was Christ's spiritual explanation of the law. There are also many parallels between James and 1 Peter, which was also written to the Jews of the dispersion. You see, these Christian Jews were true believers, but they still maintained their Jewish ways in their Jewish communities. They were born again in chapter 1, verse 18, and expected the coming of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 7. Do not expect to find in this epistle the well-developed doctrines of the church that we find in Paul's letters, because they are not there. The temple was still standing, many Jewish synagogues were Christian synagogues, and the full understanding of the one body had not yet dawned upon all the people. Remember, those mysteries concerning the church and the one new man, or how the Jews and the Gentiles, really, all the particularities of the church, many of them now were given as far as to the Apostle Paul to write. Now, the basic theme, we find out, is woven throughout the letter in really two themes. First of all, persecution from the outside and problems on the inside. And that's exactly what we face today, is it not? So James, you're going to find, is going to be a very practical book, because we have persecutions from the outside and we have problems on the inside. You see, the believers were going through trials, and James seeks to encourage them. But there were also divisions and sins within the community, and James seeks to help them confess and forsake their sin. One of the key thoughts is perfection or spiritual maturity. Now, you find out the word perfection in the book of James here would actually and should actually be translated maturity, because we will never be 100% perfect until we receive our glorified body. In Philippians, Paul says, I've not yet attained unto perfection, but I can go on into maturity. I'm not perfect as Christ yet. I never will be. In my standing I am, because I have a right standing with Christ. But in my walk down here, I will never be that perfect, because I still have the old nature in the old body. And until that's put off at the rapture and I get my new glorified body, I will never enter the state of absolute perfection. Positionally, yes. In my walk, no. But I can go on into maturity, and that's what James is speaking about. You see, these people needed to grow up in the Lord, and their various trials would help to mature them if they would obey God. Now we find out here something sort of interesting, because this is what Martin Luther classified as the epistle of straw. And I don't think Martin Luther ever had this clear, how that you reconcile the teaching of the book of James with the teaching of the book of Romans. You see, there are no conflicts really at all between James and Paul on the matter of justification by faith. We find out that James could not be contradicting Galatians, because Galatians had not yet been written. Paul explains that a man is justified by faith in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, And James explains that a man's faith is dead unless it is proved by his works. And this is something that even Christians and even Christian teachers have not really got straight. And yet it is one of the things in the book of James here that we are going to bring out in contrast with the book of Romans. And I might say this, unless you have this and have it understood, you will only have confusion in your Christian life. The standard explanation is, and I might say, let me give you the contrast first, because you need to be aware of this when we come to it here in the book of James. We're going to find out that James does say that if a man says that he has faith and has not works, his faith is dead. Now, just mark this down, and once you get this understanding, you have the answer to it. That is justification in man's eyes. Other words, if you are a Christian and you're telling people that you are saved and your faith is in Christ, but your life is debunk. Other words, you're not leading the Christian life. Then no one is going to believe what you say. In fact, they're going to label you as a big hypocrite. And that's what James is talking about. You must have the works to back up what you say if men are going to believe what you say, or else your faith is dead. What does it mean? What you profess is going to fall on dead ears. But then we come over to the book of Romans in chapter 4, verse 5, and Paul tells us here that a man is justified by faith without works. Now, if you'll just mark this down, you'll get it, and then you can study it out. We find that Paul is pointing and showing the Christian they are justified in God's eyes without good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What hath our father Abraham found out as far as concerning works? And it goes on down to say in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And a very interesting thing, and then we'll not go on any more into this morning, because we're just giving the introductory notes here to the book of James before we get into the verses. But you will find out here, and something that you need to get in your understanding, or you will ever be confused concerning Romans and James. Romans, when referring to Abraham, uses Abraham clear back in the 15th chapter, when we find out, chapter 15, verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is referring to the salvation of Abraham. We come clear on over to the book of James, as we're going to find. James refers to Abraham. Was he not justified when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? You come clear on over to the 22nd chapter, and you find out that Abraham had been saved many years, but he had two men with him, and this is justification in man's eyes. There's always somebody watching when you say that you have faith in Christ. But we are going to find out that there is no contradiction whatsoever. Justification in God's eyes in Romans, justification in man's eyes in the book of James. Now, we would like to give you, if you would like to get this, just a brief outline as we're going through the book of James here, because every book should be outlined. We find out, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 21, we have in the first part of our outline here, wavering before men. The second part of our outline here, we would put worshiping before men. In chapter 1, verse 22, clear on over to chapter 2, verse 20. And then the third part of our outline here would be working before men. In chapter 2, verse 21, I'll clear on over to chapter 5, verse 6. And then waiting before men in chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. So we have a brief outline here as we go through the book of James. Now I think that we have covered a little bit of the background here, that we're ready here to begin. One of the best tests of Christian maturity is tribulation. When a Christian goes through personal trials, he discovers the kind of faith that it really possesses. But trials not only reveal our faith, they also develop our faith and Christian character. The Jews to whom James was writing were experiencing trials, and he wanted to encourage them. The strange thing is that James tells them to rejoice. Can you imagine that? And when we see Christians go through trials and that, would we say, hey, brother, just rejoice. You know, this is great. Well, that's very hard to do. So the book of James is going to have a little information for all of us here. The word greeting here that we find out in verse 1 is really, and I'd put this in my Bible if you don't have it, rejoice. How is the Christian able to have joy in the midst of troubles is the question. James gives the answer in the first chapter by showing the certainties the Christian has in times of trouble. For example, in verses 1 to 12, he can be sure of the purpose of God. In verses 13 to 20, he can be sure of the goodness of God. And then in verses 21 to 27, he can be sure of the Word of God. Now, let us begin here, if you will, and follow down, and let's go here to James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We find here, if you're following along, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, rejoice, he says, rejoice in your trials and your testings. Now, let me say this before we go on, if I may. I remember when we had just left Ohio and went down to Florida to go to Florida Bible College, that we had just gotten down there, and anyway, we were trying to find a place to live, and we could not, and we had gotten a Miami paper before we went down. We were going to buy a house for $200 down. It's been several years ago now. Got down there and nothing worked out. So we got a motel, some cheap place that we could just stay for a week till we got oriented. And anyway, I had taken the trailer. We had not unhooked it yet. I'd let my wife off at the motel and was going somewhere. I forget where now. And anyway, I had a flat tire. I had to walk, oh, maybe a quarter of a mile or so up to the filling station. When I came back, I come back and found out that they had stolen everything I had in my trailer. And everything I had was in my trailer when I left Ohio to come down to Florida. Well, if you want the truth, I would like to say, boy, Max Schultz, you are just the spiritual giant. Nothing would make your faith waver. But that was not so. I want to tell you the truth. I was about ready to pack it up, and there wasn't anything to pack up, really. I'd had everything taken. And didn't have very much money. And boy, I thought, Lord, how could in the world could you let that happen to me? You know, here, why didn't you protect that trailer? Why did you let that happen? And I had to have a long talk with the Lord, and I said, you do this to me again, I'm about ready to say the heck with this and go back to Ohio and get my job back and get my security back and everything else and quit fooling with this. But you know what? I look back now, and you know what? It was just a trial, another trial, to see if, Max Younce, are you going to let, in other words, if you're going to let this discourage you to the point you think God cannot supply your needs, God never guides where he doesn't provide. Where God guides, God provides. Now, are you saying that I brought you down here just to dump you and not take care of you? And I remember my wife saying, said, you know what? I think it's just our first big trial. And I said, I'm not ready for this big one yet. Why don't we start out with small ones, you know? And she said, you know, well, let's go. She said, I don't care what. She was an encouragement, and we went on, and things worked out. I look back now, and you know what? That was just another trial. I don't know if it was a testing of the Lord. I don't know if it was a discouragement from Satan. I didn't climb up into heaven and listen in on any of the conversations between maybe the Lord and Satan as what happened to Job when they discussed Job. I don't know anything about that, really, but I know this. It was a testing, and you have many testings in your life, and that one testing could have been the crossroads of whether we went on into the Lord to prepare for the Lord's service and get the training here and the Bible knowledge and the Bible teaching to go ahead and be a pastor, or whether at that point that testing would have turned us back and we would have never been in the Lord's service in this position where the Lord wanted us to be. You know what? There are many tests. And I look back now, and I'm grateful for the testing. I can understand when people go through testings, and I can have compassion and feel for them because we went through them. They were tremendous now. They sure were not happy at that time, but I tell you, they were really, really what the Lord wanted to find out if we were going to make it or if we were not. And you know what? Before they ever send someone out to the front lines, there is boot camp. And maybe your testings, and I know this, they ought to make you a stronger Christian and to let you know that God can be counted upon no matter what situation you're in. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us here as we begin to start out in the book of James here and begin to walk through it. I think it's going to be a tremendous encouragement to you that there is a purpose behind your testings, and it is to make you a better Christian, a more mature Christian, be able to use those experiences to help someone else. And not only that, it will increase your confidence in God that he'll see you through everything, and all things do work together for good to them that love God and called according to his purpose.
Now, you might notice something in your Bible that's been pointed out many times is the fact it says, my brethren, count it all joy when, and it does not say if you fall into temptations, because we're going to find out that every one of us do. And there are temptations all through our life, and you might as well count on that if you're a Christian. And so many times we hear Christians complain about, you know, this always happens to me, or what about this testing? I'm always getting a testing. Well, there are two things. Number one, testings always bring maturity in the Christian's life, and maybe sometimes if you'd pass a few of them, you wouldn't get so many more. Maybe the Lord's still waiting on you to pass the first one, and well, you failed that one so many times, he's going to keep it coming until you finally pass it, and then we can go on, and the Lord can use you and prepare you. You see, the experiences that come to the child of God are not by accident. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we find out here that the Lord tests each one of us, and he tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We have a loving Heavenly Father, and he controls the affairs of this world, and he has a purpose behind each event. And I think Christians should expect trials to come. And again, we said, James does not say if you fall into different testings, but when. And we'd like to point out here the difference between verse 2 here and also verse 13, where we have the word temptation in chapter 1, verse 2, literally means testings or trials. Now look down in verse 13, if you will. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we find out this word here is temptation. Literally means solicitation to evil. So the difference is, in chapter 1, verse 2, it means a testing or a trial. But therefore, in verse 13, it means a solicitation actually to do evil. I think also Christians sometimes have the idea that they're the only ones that ever go through testings. I remember one time reading about a man that was in a responsible position, and it told about how he was entrusted with a large sum of money. And one day he was tempted to put some of the cash to his own account. But he knew that it would be a long time before the theft would be discovered. He knew that. He resisted the temptation, but he felt that he must tell somebody the anguish of mind through which he had passed. And he went to another man that had worked in the same position, and began to tell him about the temptation and how that he had almost fallen. And to his surprise, the man did not reprove him, but he put his hand on his shoulder in sort of a fatherly sort of way, and he said, I know exactly how you felt. He said quietly, he said, I went through it. Everything you've went through, I went through myself when I occupied your position. And you know how good it is to know that we have one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you know what? There is no temptation taken such as is common unto man. Do you know that I don't care what testing that you're going to be going through or that, do you know that someone else has also went through the same testing? Now, you're either going to do one or two things. And I might say this because I'm speaking now purely from a pastor standpoint, because I think it falls into three categories what you're going to do with testings. I think when they come, as well as it is with the Word of God, whether it be a testing with some sin in your life or whatever it might be, do you know how you're going to react? If you're going to be, and you attend a church, you, number one, you're going to react, and this falls basically into three categories of how you're going to respond to a testing or the Word of God as he's dealing with you, maybe a testing in your life, something that God wants to clear up and clean up in your life. Maybe it's a testing from without, whatever it might be. You go to church, and the Word of God's preached, and you begin to find out that you're either going to take that as a conviction from the Holy Spirit of God and render it as that and work on it in your personal life, or the second thing is you're going to get mad and you're going to blame the preacher that he's preaching. He made up his message in the last 3 minutes just to get you when you came in the door. He's seen you come in, and all of a sudden he changed his whole message he's been working on all week, and he's directed it exactly at you. And then you're going to get mad and leave and say the preacher's picking on you. Or you're going to sit there, and you're going to harden your heart and not listen to it. And you say, is this the kind of testings these are talking about? Well, maybe not exactly. But it is a testing on how you're going to react to the Word of God. There are other testings that has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are testings that come that could come even with the death of a family. Maybe a relative, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a child. There are all kinds of testings in this world that every one of us have to face. And you know they're not easy. And they're coming. And God doesn't say, if they come, they will come. It could be a testing as far as you standing for the Lord and lean you of getting a promotion at work or something like that, because maybe you don't go out and drink with the boss and run around with him, and maybe this has a great bearing whether you get promoted or not because of your stand for the Lord. That's a testing. And there are many, many testings of which I could not name them all. I can't even remember them all in my life, but I know this.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell, so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.